This morning's lesson from the Gospel according to John is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it's a well-told, somewhat comic story, and because it helps me to understand what is going on when religious people of every kind, but especially Christians, act in ways that I find to be profoundly disturbing. Here's what I mean. In the story, Jesus heals a blind man by making mud out of spit and dust and then putting that mud on the man's eyes. And that, by the way, this detail delights my inner child. The concoction proves to be good medicine. And the man who was blind can see. So far, so good. But like every story in the Bible in which Jesus heals someone, this story really isn't about a miracle. It's about a message. And the message here is that we must not value doctrine over truth. And we certainly must not consider doctrine to be more important than people. This is a fairly basic principle, but I have to say that I am becoming increasingly distressed by how many Christians seem to get this wrong. They seem to value doctrine over truth and theological correctness over people. But back to the story. We could be forgiven for assuming that the healing of a blind person would be the cause of relatively uncontroversial, uncomplicated, and straightforward happiness. But in this story, that wasn't the case, because a lot of people, including many of the religious leaders in his community, considered Jesus to be a heretic. Not only was his message somewhat suspect, but he also made mud and used it to perform an ophthalmological miracle on the Sabbath, a day when neither mud making nor the practice of non-life-saving medicine was permitted by the keepers of orthodoxy, who were convinced that no heretic would be capable of such signs and wonders. So the theological gatekeepers, who might have allowed the events to have some effect on their beliefs, chose instead to disregard the facts, to interrogate the man's parents, and to accuse the man himself, perhaps of faking his healing, or at least of being a miserable sinner. The only things they didn't do was they didn't celebrate the man's really good fortune, and they didn't allow truth to change their doctrine in any way. I believe this is a hallmark of toxic religion. When doctrine becomes so established that it cannot be modified by new information, and especially when beliefs become more important than people, something is deeply wrong. Now, I also believe that one of the hallmarks of good faith, dare I say, progressive faith, is an ability to allow one's faith to be formed by truth, truths that are found outside established doctrine. Now, some of you who are my friends on Facebook may be aware that I am involved in an ongoing online argument with someone named David Kuykendall. Some of you have helped me out with that. Thanks, Lori. This argument is basically an extension of the debates that he and I had our first year in college when he lived across the dorm hallway from me, and we couldn't even engage in the most basic conversation without disagreeing on something and then debating the point until we were hoarse. I suppose one of the miracles of modern communication technology is that it allows a couple of men in their mid-40s to relive debates of their late teens. And I'm not sure it's healthy, but my basic complaint against Dave is that he is entirely unmoved by scientific inquiry, empirical data, or common sense. Am I right, Lori? Yeah. It doesn't matter if you can tell that the world is millions of years old simply by looking at the pebbles on your driveway. For Dave and for others like him, the world is roughly 6,000 years old because that's what it says in the Bible. Nor does it matter that the first chapter of Genesis describes the universe as it was understood by late Bronze Age Mesopotamians. For Dave, it is an historical and scientific account of the origins of creation. Forget trying to tell Dave that gay men and lesbians aren't sinners, or that global warming isn't a hoax invented by Al Gore so he could sell more copies of Earth in the Balance. It's all in the Bible. And that, to Dave, is that. In fact, don't even try to suggest that the Bible says nothing about global warming, because it's just a waste of time. Dave is like the religious leaders described in this morning's lesson from John, unmoved by the clear evidence that they are wrong. And so is Dave, and unfortunately, so are far too many of the world's religious people, especially Christians. Now, my wife, Anne, tells me that I should just unfriend Dave. Or at least block his comments and spend more time doing something useful, like the dishes. But I think interacting with Dave may be good for me. For one thing, every time I read something posted by Dave, I am reminded how happy I am to be the pastor of Montclair Presbyterian Church. I'm also reminded of how important it is for people like me and you to practice an open-minded, open-hearted, thoughtful faith, a spirituality willing to learn from the work of those who observe the world and who interact with ideas and create beauty. If the doctrines of our faith cannot change, cannot be proved wrong, then our religion becomes toxic. My interactions with Dave remind me of this important truth. But of course, that doesn't get me out of doing the dishes. Now, it's really important that we don't overlook the human side of all of this. Because really, if someone wants to practice their faith in a way that is unmoved and unchanged by things like science or common sense, that really is their business, right? If they choose not to hear the informed voice of reason, that's a bummer. But it's their bummer. It's not my bummer and it's not your bummer. The tragedy starts to set in when orthodoxy is unmoved by the truth spoken by the poor, by the politically marginalized, by children who are victims of adults who should know better, by women who suffer at the hands of men who should know better, by gay men and lesbians, bisexual and transgender folks who endure the scorn of straight people who should know better. When people of faith don't listen to the voices coming from places like refugee camps or slums, if our faith is not moved, is not formed by stories of struggle against oppression and of endurance despite very long odds, then our religion is a waste of time. And it's not just me talking. This opinion is something I have learned in the Bible from the words of Jesus and St. Paul and St. James and from many of the great saints as well, people like Augustine and Hildegard, John Calvin and Marguerite de Navarre, Bartolomé de las Casas and Sor Juana Inés de la Cruz, William Wilberforce and Harriet Tubman, Henry David Thoreau and Harriet Beecher Stowe, Robert Louis Stevenson and Albert Schweitzer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Anne Frank, Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks, Cesar Chavez and Dolores Huerta, Wendell Berry and Barbara Kingsolver, Peter Gomes and Janie Spar, Barbara Brown Taylor and Anne Lamott. These are just a few. And it's a great cloud of witnesses, living and deceased, who have refused to practice a faith unmoved by what is true. And their faith can be our faith. So listen to the voice of reason. And listen to the voices of those who cry out for justice and respect, and let those voices mold your faith. And also listen for the voice of joy. Sometimes the truths that challenge our doctrines point us not to the certainty of science, but to mystery and magic. And sometimes the silenced voices we need to hear remind us not just to weep with those who weep, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. Dearly beloved, we live in a world of wonder filled with beauty and adventure. Creation is infused with joy and humor and excitement. Let us not be unmoved when a child bears witness to the miracle of a butterfly, or when our grandparents remember the happiness of time gone by. Let our religion be shaped by the taste of gelato and by the smell of the ocean after a storm. Let us sit in quiet reverence before a grove of redwoods, and in the presence of an installation of Alexander Calder's kinetic sculptures, let us be amazed. Let us listen to the poets and to the dreamers. Let us wear Birkenstocks one day and cowgirl boots the next. Let us dance to the sacred rhythm of merengue. And let us love one another. And let all this happiness shape what we believe, for there is truth in joy. Let us play in the mud, even when preachers and Sunday school teachers tell us we can't. And as a sign of God's grace, may our close encounters with the earth open our eyes, and may we see. And may our doctrines shift. May our faith be moved, and may our lives be filled with joy. May we cling to what is true. May we work tirelessly for peace and for the well-being of all God's children. And may our faith be marked with wonder and delight. Amen.